It's funny. I've been in New York now at Remnant Church for a long time. I was not raised in a Christian family. I started going out to church when I was in high school. A friend of mine invited me to this, little Chinese church in Queens. And at the time in high school, I was not a believer. My parents were not believers. I was not raised in a Christian home. But my friend invited me, and I said, sure, I'll go. And it was a small church of the Chinese ministry was bigger, but I was a part of an English ministry that had 30, 40 people in it. And it was very, cozy, really nice. But when I went there, I noticed there were a lot of cute girls, right? So I was like, oh, this is nice. I want to know more about God, right? So I would go every week, and I would be in seekers, they had a special seekers class, and I would go asking all these questions about dinosaurs all the time, and carbon dating, and what about UFOs, and that was me for a year. And then after a year, I went to a retreat in Long Island at a university called Hofstra University, and they had this big, all these Chinese churches would gather together and have this big retreat. And I remember, I thought 400 or 500 of us, young, high schoolers that they crammed into this auditorium, and they had these revival meetings, and that's where I met Jesus, that's where I got saved. And then I stayed in that church for about 2 years of high school, and then all through my college years, so for about 6 or 7 years there. But when I was in college, I got connected with a college ministry at NYU called Remnant Christian Fellowship. I went to NYU, by the way. Berkeley and UCLA both rejected me, so I ended up at NYU. Even though I'm out of state, I had money. I was going to pay money out of state. They still didn't want me. So I ended up at NYU. That was God's plan. And there I bumped into Pastor Bruce from Remnant Westside Church, and he was doing a campus ministry out there, and I got involved in that. I was really, really involved in that. And then after I graduated from college, they invited me to be staff, continuing to work with the college students. So I left the church that I was a part of in Queens, and then I joined Remnant Church, and I've been there since 1999, so about 16 years now. So pretty long time. Been there the entire time except for 2 years, as Pastor Peter said, when I was out in Shanghai. I just got back 1 year ago, but I was out in Shanghai for 2 years with Emerson and a bunch of other AMI people, having a great time. I'll talk a little bit more about that later, too. But, that's kind of my story. It's kind of my background. And I'm really, really happy to be here, really glad to be with you all. I think this is my first time, definitely my first time speaking at Kairos Church. I think it's kind of my first time being in San Diego. I think I may have driven through before and stuff like that, but I have no exposure. I know very little about San Diego. You know how little I know? I met someone from my church who was from La Jolla. I said, La Jolla? Where's La Jolla? That's how much I know about San Diego. I was La Jolla is a weird place, right? And then La Jolla. Oh, okay. So, but I'm really glad to be here. I'm really excited for what God's going to do this weekend. Amen? Amen. So I really, something that Pastor Peter said, before as he was praying and talking about, that we can experience that fresh faith. Actually, I was really encouraged to hear that because I want to talk about that tonight. I heard you guys, have a new building kind of renovated now, and there's a lot of new stuff going on in Kairos, and I think there's kind of a feeling of a momentum and a freshness to things. And I wanted to talk tonight about the most important thing of all, of how we can experience that newness and that freshness in our faith too. Right, so not just in the building, although that's fantastic, not just in maybe you moved to San Diego recently and that's new to you, but that freshness and that newness in our faith that we need most of all, and how we can experience that. So I'd like to talk tonight and share from the book of Mark, chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading from verses, we're going to look tonight at 1 through 13, but we'll look first at 1 through 6. We'll look first at 1 through 6. So let me read from there. I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version, but NIV, ESV, NASB, all roughly the same. So it says here, he went away from there, he being Jesus, and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. Amen. Now, this passage is very significant for a number of reasons. But one of them is because this is the first time that we see Jesus really being rejected by the crowds, by the people. Up until this point, maybe, you know, he got some disgruntled Pharisees, some, you know, religious leaders who were kind of against him and rejected him. But they were jealous. They were, you know, they were just insecure. But here's the first time we see, like, the crowds really rejecting him. And, you know, it's that should be really surprising to us. And especially at this point in Mark, we should be surprised to see that. Because if you look at the book of Mark, if you read from chapter 1 up to now, up to chapter 6, you will notice that, you know, by this time, Jesus was already really, really famous. He was really, really popular. He had done many, many miracles at this time. You know, like if Jesus were a video, he would have gone viral already, right? This is back before internet. Jesus went viral already at this time because he was doing amazing things. He was preaching and teaching, this teaching with authority. He was casting out demons. He was healing the sick. If you just, you know, you look from Mark chapter 1 and you start reading, and you just look at some of these, like, titles that your Bible may put there, I see things like Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. Jesus heals many. Jesus cleanses a leper. Jesus heals a paralytic. Jesus, you know, heals a man with a withered hand. Jesus, you know, calms a storm, right? He controls nature. Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. So the news has been spreading slowly and steadily, and now everybody, the whole countryside is just, you know, they're just, it's like Jesus fever right now, right? There's this amazing guy casting out demons, healing the sick, and preaching this amazing message with authority. Jesus is viral. The crowds are surrounding him, and they are amazed, and they love him. They love him. Only people who don't love him are the insecure Pharisees, right? Everybody else loves him. Who wouldn't love a guy who heals his grandma, Nana, right? He healed your Nana, right? You would love him, right? He casts a demon out of your son. You love this guy, right? He feeds you with fish and bread, and you love this guy. There's no reason not to love this guy. Jesus is a rock star. So here in Mark chapter 6, we should take note when we see that this is the first time that Jesus actually gets rejected wholesale. He is rejected by the people. And not only is he rejected simply by the people, but these are very, very specific people. These are the people of his hometown, Nazareth, where he grew up. He didn't just get rejected by the people of Jerusalem or of some other part of Judea. He got rejected by his own bread and butter, by his own hometown. Now that should be very, very weird to us, right? Because normally what we do in society is we root for people from our hometown, right? So I'm from Queens. Anybody else here from Queens by any chance? No, not no love for Queens. Not one? One? No one? Anybody ever been to Queens? Yeah, all right. Yeah, okay. All right, that's good enough. I'll take it. I'll take it. So I'm from Queens. So, you know, like there aren't many celebrities I know of or famous people that came out of Queens. So when I hear like an LL Cool J rap song, he came from Queens, It's a little special something. He's not a particularly good rapper, but he came from Queens, right? Or Lucy Liu, you know, she came from Queens. Not a particularly good actress. She's all right, you know, but she came from Queens, right? Queens needs to come out with better products. But they're from, because they're from my hometown, when I hear about them, I feel, oh, something a little bit special. A little bit special from my hometown. When I was in Shanghai for 2 years, you know, that was when Linsanity happened in New York. You guys remember Linsanity, right? Well, and I was in Shanghai when this happened, and Shanghai got hit with Linsanity. It was like global, worldwide phenomenon, right? I mean, it was going crazy all over the place. And you know, when I heard that, there was special kind of pride in me, you know, because you know Jeremy Lin is from Taiwan, and my parents grew up in Taiwan, and I grew up in America, but it's close enough, right? My parents grew up in Taiwan. I've been to Taiwan and stuff like that. So I felt like kind of, you know, like little hometown pride, you know? Maybe I lived in Harlem after I came back. I was like, maybe want to go out to like Rucker Park and just like, anybody want a ball? You know? Jay Lin, you know? Like, good thing I didn't do it, though. Good thing I didn't do it. But, you know, you feel this affinity, this hometown type feeling. You root for the guy from your hometown. Philip Rivers? Okay. Maybe no football fans here. But that, you know, when people come from your hometown, right? Normally, you root for them. You're excited for them, right? You get excited for them. But here, when Jesus goes to his own hometown, they reject him. Of all places. Why? Why here in your hometown? Well, Jesus tells us the answer. And he doesn't just say, ah, well, because that guy John doesn't like me and he got everybody else to be against me. Or, you know, that guy Kevin, he didn't, you know, he was jealous of me in elementary school and he kind of got everybody against me. It wasn't anything like that. But he gives us the principle, the reason why here. And this is what we need to get here. He says in verse 4, the reason is, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. What did Jesus mean by this? What was the reasoning that he was giving? The reason that he was giving, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. The point that he's trying to say is the reason that they rejected him was because they knew him so well. That's why they rejected him. They knew him so well. You know, I think maybe in the beginning, the people were really, really enthusiastic about Jesus, right? There was a lot of hoopla surrounding his birth, right? Star came to a stop over Bethlehem, guiding the wise men there, this child that was to be born. Joseph being visited by an angel in a dream saying, keep this child. People heard about that. People found out about that angelic visitation, right? Otherwise, everybody's saying, why are you with this woman? Leave her, divorce her. What's Joseph going to say? He better pull out that angel card. Angel visited me in my dream. That's why I'm staying. Angel, really? Okay. Mary, when she hears about Jesus, she sings that famous song, her Magnificat, because of this. When Jesus was being dedicated in the temple, the priest Simeon comes and says, now, God, I can die. You let your servant go in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. Oh, thank you, God. You're ready to die. All these things surrounding his birth, there was a lot of hoopla. A lot of people heard about this. And I'm sure there are many people who looked at Jesus and said, what is going to become of this child? Wow. What is going to become of him? He was special. Everybody heard about this Jesus. But the problem is, you see, over time, as Jesus grew up and got older and older and older, all those dreams and those prophecies and what that old man Simeon said before he died, all those things slowly began to fade out of their memory. You know, I think sometimes we have this idea or you know, some of those synoptic gospel, not the, you know, the apocryphal gospels and other things that people write, they kind of have this idea that Jesus was like doing these amazing things as a child. You know, like he was at his breakfast table eating cereal and he was parting the milk in his bowl. He was like, all the raisins ended up on one side and all the bran flakes ended up on the other side. He's like doing these amazing things, right? Like he'd be in his schoolyard with the other little Jewish kids and they'd be like running around being mischievous and they would like kill a squirrel. And here comes Jesus picking up that squirrel and resurrecting it. You know, picks up that dead bird and it flies off type thing, right? It's amazing things. Wow, if Jesus was doing that over and over and over again, wow, the golden child, right? This is the one, this is the Messiah. But the thing is, Jesus wasn't doing those things. In fact, he lived a very, very ordinary life. That's why pretty much all the gospel writers, except for one time when he was 12, when he went to the temple, they don't write about his childhood because he lived a very ordinary life. Like Isaiah said, he was ordinary. There's nothing about him to attract us to him. And because of that, these people, the people in his hometown, as they got to know him more and more and more over the years, and all those prophecies and angelic visits and all those things began to fade, they started to see him simply as Jesus, my childhood friend, Jesus, my classmate, Jesus, my town carpenter. That's who they knew him as. But Jesus, the Messiah? Get out of here. That guy made my table set, my dining set at home. He made that for me. Now he is the Son of God? Are you kidding me? He still didn't, I have an order for a bench he didn't finish yet. Now he's out there? Get back and finish my bench. What is this Messiah thing? They could not grasp that. And it even says here, some of them took offense at him. You? You think you're better than me? Who made you boss of me? Who made you Messiah of me? Right? They simply could not accept him as anything more. If I could put it this way in one principle, I would say, what happened to these people and their faith? I would say this. Familiarity killed their faith. Familiarity killed their faith. Familiarity killed their expectations. Where at one point, they had all the expectations in the world of who this Jesus would be. But over time, as they got used to Jesus, all those things began to fade, and they couldn't accept him as anything more than who they knew him to be. Brothers and sisters, this is our struggle. How do we, you know, we go through the same things. Maybe for some of us, when we first came to know Christ, when you first put your faith in him, there was so much expectation. There was so much excitement about what Jesus could do in your life. But then over time, over the years, that faith, that expectation begins to taper down. And we get to know Jesus so well. We know how church works. We kind of know the routine of Christian life. We kind of get settled in the level of faith that we have and the type of experience of God that we have. And we no longer expect anything more than that. Brothers and sisters, you know, it is not the new believers who struggle with this, but it is the veteran Christians. It is the one who've been around church longer than the others. You notice when Jesus says here, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. Notice there's a narrowing down here that he does. He says, first, he's without honor in his hometown. Okay, so town of Nazareth, decently big place, maybe a few hundred people. and among his relatives. Okay, so he narrows it down there to a clan, maybe 40, maybe 50 people, depending on how big Jesus' family is. And then in his own household, to those who are very close to him, closest to him, it narrows it down more and more and more. Those who struggle with this are those who've been around God the longest, not those who have recently come to know him. I remember when I was,
now the heat is on. Praise the Lord.
I remember when I was pastoring a youth group back like 10 years ago or so, there was this one guy named Henry who became, he came to know the Lord through our youth group ministry. And, you know, so he was very excited. So he asked me, he said, "Pastor Ulysses, you know, now that I'm a Christian, what should I do?" And I said to him, "Okay, you should read the Bible." He said, "Read the Bible." "Oh, okay. Okay, great." So Henry goes off to read the Bible. I don't know how much longer it was. Like, it was like maybe like 3 weeks later or 4 weeks later or something like that. Henry comes back to me and I'm talking to him. And he says something like, "Oh, Pastor Ulysses, I've almost finished reading the New Testament." I said, "Almost finished reading the New Testament? It's only been like 3 weeks or so." I said, "Wow, that's great." And then he, you know what he said to me? He said, "You know, I was reading, and I was reading several chapters a day, and I was almost finished reading the New Testament. And then I was talking to some other guys in the youth group and who have been Christians, and they've been in church for a while, and they were telling me, 'Dude, slow down. You don't need to read that much. Like a chapter a day or something like that, that's fine.'" And he said, "Pastor Ulysses, is that right?" And I said, "No! I said, no, that's not right. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. You are right, Henry. That's right. You should read the entire Bible within 2 months. That's what all Christians do. That's what believers do. That's normal. Those other guys, they're slacking. I don't know what they're doing, what they're talking about." I was like, "These other youth group kids, what you trying to do?" Yes, that's a problem, isn't it? You know, the longer we've been around church, we get used to a certain culture. We get used to certain expectations. We get used to certain standards. And you know what I mean? The routine of Christian life. We know how to play that game. We know how to look respectable, but we don't know how to go beyond that. We come to accept that as normal. We have no more expectation when it comes to Christ. What we've experienced up to this point is what we will always experience. But that is extremely dangerous to our faith and to our Christian life. You know, I want to tell you this. You know, the most dangerous thing, the most surefire way to not have a blessed retreat is to come into the retreat and say, "I already know this. I know how this works. I've been to many retreats. We're going to get together. We're going to worship. We're going to hear a message. We're going to spend time in prayer. We're going to play a bunch of silly games, embarrass ourselves. They'll be pretty fun, but hopefully I won't have to do anything really, really embarrassing. And then Saturday night will come around, and we know Saturday night's the big night. And that's when we're really supposed to, like, pray, and that's when I hope I get emotional, and I hope I cry, because if I don't, that means it wasn't really a successful retreat, so I got to work myself up and think sad thoughts or something or another. Some of you, maybe before I even preach, you're going to start crying, you know? It's like, cause that's what it is. And then I'm going to go back, and I'm going to be really blessed. But then, after a while, life will go back to normal, and I won't really have changed all that much after that retreat high kind of passes. And then a few months later, I will go on another retreat and we'll repeat this over and over and over again. That is the most dangerous way to experience nothing in a retreat. That is the most dangerous way to experience nothing in a Sunday worship, to experience nothing in your small group, when we go in and we have no expectations. Guys, somebody once said, if you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. If you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. Faith, expectation, is so important and is so powerful in allowing God to work in our lives, in our retreats, in our small groups, in everything that we are a part of. But if we look at ourselves and say, the way I am is the way I'll always be, the things I've struggled with is what I'll always struggle with, and that will never change, you've already lost the battle. Faith, expectation, is so critical. Earlier in the book of Mark, you know how important faith is? There's that one story, you know that story, about this guy who was paralyzed. And then a bunch of his friends heard about this Jesus who was healing all these sick people. And they took him and they brought him to Jesus to get him healed. And they can't get into this house because it's so crowded. And so what do? They carry him up onto the roof. And then they dig a hole up on that roof. And they lower him down to Jesus, right? Gosh, imagine if you own that house. Man, that's my roof. You know, so but they lower this guy down and they bring him to Jesus. And Jesus, and it's very, very powerful what he says here. He looks at them, and the Bible says that when he saw their faith, he healed the man. It doesn't say the faith of the paralytic. You know what? I don't even know if the paralytic had faith that he could be healed. But when he saw their faith, the faith of his friends, the expectation that they had, Jesus healed that man. We need to have expectation. Too often we put God in a box and we expect him simply to do things the way that he's always done. And because of that, Jesus says here, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. We can go on with church, and we may experience blessing here and there. There may be good things that will come up, but we're not going to experience the powerful working of God where we experience real life change and change in our community and change in our neighborhood until we have that faith and that expectation. So what do we do? Especially if you've been around Jesus for a long time. How do we regain that freshness in our faith and in our expectation? Let's look here at the second half of this passage for today. Let's look at verses 7 through 13. It says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts. To wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." What is the solution to stale Christianity? What is the solution to a lack of faith and expectation in what God can do in our lives? I think the answer is here. In this passage, Jesus, at this point, what does he tell them to do? He tells these disciples at this point to go out and to preach the kingdom of God and to cast out these demons, to heal the sick and to do things like that. Not only that, but he tells them to go out basically bringing nothing with them, no bag. Don't pack any of your gear, no extra clothing, just simply the sandals on your feet, the robe that you're wearing, and you go out there and you proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, can you imagine what that was like for these disciples when he told them, now you go and you cast out demons. For the disciples up until this point, casting out demons was not something that they did. Casting out demons was something that Jesus did. They were just there to watch and to applaud whenever it happened, right? Wow, another one. That's awesome. Our rabbi is the greatest. Now Jesus says, you guys go out and do that. Think about how crazy and how difficult and how frightening that may have been for them. To go out and preach the kingdom of God, to go out and cast out demons, to heal the sick. Not only that, but he tells them to go out with nothing on them. So they have to basically go out and trust that God will lead them certain places and people will open up their homes and take them in, and that God will provide for all of their needs in terms of their food, water, and everything that they would need. And they went out there. And that stretched their faith. That caused them to depend upon God like never before. Like never before. Brothers and sisters, the principle is this. If we want to have a freshness and a newness to our faith, if you look at yourself and you just feel, you know what? I'm doing the church thing, but I'm just not satisfied with my relationship with God. I'm not satisfied with my Christianity and the way that I'm living out my faith. And I know that there's more out there, but I don't know how to get that. I want that. I don't know how to get there. The answer is this. We need to step into unfamiliar territory. We need to step into unfamiliar territory. If your faith is dull, we need to step into things that at times may seem risky, they may seem scary, we may seem totally in over our heads. We need to step into unfamiliar territory. But as we do, we will find that our faith is being stretched. We are going to be depending upon God like never before. And it will bring this new faith, this new desperation, this new intimacy in our relationship with God. I want to ask you, what are the things that God is challenging you to? And I believe that, you know, for most of us, there are those things, right, that God places on your heart, that you know, that God is kind of challenging you to do, but you know it's a little bit scary, or it's kind of like, you know, it feels very frightening, or it'd be very insecure or very difficult to do. What are those things that God is challenging you to do? Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to do it, because as you step out and as you do it, if it is from the Lord, you will experience, even in that frightening, risky time, that God is there for you. You will experience his provision and his grace in a new way, and you will experience your faith growing and your expectation coming out in a new way. You know, that could mean many different things for many people. One thing that it might mean is sharing the gospel, is evangelizing. I don't know about you, but you know, I've been a Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was the first Christian in my family. I became a Christian in high school. But you know, shortly after becoming a Christian, after about 2, 3, 4 years, the number of non-Christian friends that I had kept decreasing slowly over time. And eventually, by the time I was in college, I was like living in a Christian bubble. I had like no non-believing friends. Non-believers just became people that we heard messages about, that were kind of out there, like unicorns and like, you know, leprechauns, right? Oh yeah, we need to go and reach out to them and share the gospel. But I had none of those people around me. If you're like me, sharing the gospel, actually going out and sharing the gospel, will really stretch your faith. You'll find that you need to actually really know what you're talking about and really know why you believe what you believe and have your testimony ready. That will test you. That will stretch your faith. I used to sometimes go out and share the gospel with this ministry in Queens, and when we would go out there and do cold evangelism, just talking to people on the street, that will stretch your faith. when you're, it's Thanksgiving and you're standing in the New York City subway system with a lollipop that says Jesus loves you and you're about to go up to someone and give, you're going to pray. You're going to pray. Oh, please take this lollipop, right? You're going to be God, you know, don't let them push me into the subway tracks, right? It's going to stretch your faith. Sharing the gospel will stretch your faith. I had a friend who, for him, stepping into unfamiliar territory, it had to do with finances. I had this friend who grew up poor. And because he grew up poor, he was very scarred by that experience. And he always had this financial insecurity. So when he got older and he started making some money and stuff like that, for him, one thing that he always had to have was he had to have money in his pocket, right? So, and I don't mean like $5. I mean like maybe $200 or $300. And he had to have money and carry it around with him or else he felt really, really unsafe. But he was sharing with me one day. He said, Ulysses, I feel like God is really challenging me to trust him. So what he felt like God wanted him to do was actually just go out into the streets and walk around without any cash on him. And so that's what he did. You guys here who are college students, you're like, what's the big deal? That's me all the time anyway. I have no cash in my pocket. But for him, he was working. He had a little bit of money. To go out without any money in his pocket was really nerve-wracking for him. And I was really, really proud of him. I was blessed by that. For him, that was big. That was huge. That was him trusting in God, stepping into unfamiliar territory. And I know that stretched his faith in trusting that God provides for him. God provided for him. I remember when, you know, just like I shared, going to Shanghai. Me and my, when I went out there about 3 years ago, back in 2012, and at the time it was me, my wife, my daughter Audrey, and my son Noah had just been born. He was about 6 months old, and we were going out to Shanghai. But you know, when we first kind of were approached about this possibility of going out to Shanghai, I was like, no, I do not want to do this, right? The TLT or people, they just kind of ask me, hey, would you want to go out to Shanghai? And, you know, the church out there that we have needs help and stuff. So I was like, oh, I don't know about this. I don't think Shanghai, just you know, we just had like second kid and stuff like that. So me and my wife said, okay, we'll go try it out for a summer. Can we go just for like 2 months? So they said, okay. So we fly out to Shanghai for 2 months. Oh, my gosh, do not go to Shanghai in the summer. It was hot as... It was unbelievable. It was like every day, it was like over 100 degrees. It was 100% humidity, and the air quality index was like over 500, right? So it's like hot, humid, and you're dying of pollution. It was terrible. It was terrible. And we were there for 2 months, and we were ministering to the church there. But, you know, during those 2 months, we really felt like, oh, wow, you know, this is such a blessing, and wow, they really could use a pastor here. But then after 2 months, we said, sayonara. We said, no, we're out of here. Bye. We're going. And we said, zaijian. We said, zaijian, not sayonara. We said, zaijian, we're out of here. And then we went back to New York. And I said to the pastors, I said, you know what? I'll go back every, like, 3 months. Can I go back every 3 months? And I'll, like, do a retreat for them, and I'll minister to them. Can I just do that? And they said, oh, okay, all right, go ahead. So, you know, I went back there to minister to them for like a week, and then I came back to New York, my hometown. And then I went out there again 3 months later to minister. And then that time when I was there and I was ministering to them, and I kept feeling this pang in my heart, like, oh, they really need a pastor out here. And then I went to I was on my way back to New York after the second trip, and I called my wife and I said, wow, honey, I feel like they really, really need a pastor out there. And then she said to me, dreaded words, she said, then maybe we should go. And I said, no. No, you were my excuse that we can't go. And I was like, her excuse, she was like, my excuse. I was like, no, you can't give in. That means I have nothing left to say. I have to go then. And then we went back in New York. We talked about it. We prayed about it. And we said, okay, we'll go. So we'll go. And then, you know, part of me was, you know, kind of like going, was like, okay, because to be honest with you, at that time, we were really like tired of Remnant Church. I'd been there for like, you know, I don't know, like 13 years. And to be honest, it really felt like such a routine. And some of the people who were there, I was looking at them, I was like, are you ever going to change? And they're probably looking at me going, when are we going to get a better pastor? I don't know. It was not fun. And I was like, I kind of wanted to get out of there at that time. You know, I wanted to get out. I wanted to plant a new church. I wanted to go someplace new. So, you know, we went to Shanghai and we went there and, you know, wow, we really, really were blessed in our time there. When we got there, the church was, you know, about 20 people or so. And as we began ministering there, me with my busted up Chinese preaching, Emerson with his busted up Chinese worship leading, and we're just busted up Chinese church, right? But we're just doing it. And then the church began to grow. And then, you know, we filled out our service. It got packed, right? We couldn't fit any more people. It was like 50 people, 60 people. And then we started doing a second service. And then both services got full. And then we decided to plant a new church in another part of Shanghai. So we planted a second church. And, you know, by the time we left, after about two years, the church had gone up to like 90 or 100 people or so. And not because of, you know, people were getting saved every week. Like every week, one or two people were coming to know the Lord. And it wasn't because like my preaching was, I was like a third grader who knew like big spiritual words. It was really weird. I was like a precocious child, very spiritual, precocious child, right? God was just bringing people and they were just loving the community and the worship and people were getting saved. And there was something really, I don't know, fresh about that. And I'll tell you, at the end of those 2 years, God did something. And I was so excited, actually, to go back to Remnant in New York. I was so excited. God renewed my heart for the church back home. I don't know what it was, just experiencing something different, something fresh. Even my own wife looked at me and said, "You're excited to go back?" I was like, "Yeah." She's like, "I'm really surprised." I was like, "I know, me too." But God did something as we obeyed, as we stepped into the unfamiliar, as we stretched ourselves. God did something in our lives. It changed us and it increased our heart for people. When we step out into the unfamiliar, it is something that changes us. God stretches us and does something new. Maybe for some of you, that's as simple as just sharing. Really sharing. Some of you in here, nobody knows who you really are. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody knows who you are. You know how to kind of be cordial and socially acceptable, and you know how to do some small talk and make friends and all that kind of stuff. You're a decent student or you got a job out here in the area, but nobody really knows who you are. And that the idea of opening up and sharing about who you really are is frightening to you because you could be hurt. You could be rejected. People could say, that's who you are? Maybe for you, stepping into the unfamiliar is just trusting in God that He wants to bless you through this community. And it means just, it's a simple thing as next time in small group, when your small group leader says, "Anyone want to share?" And it's like crickets and tumbleweed and stuff like that. You throw him a bone by saying, "I'll share." And then he almost has a heart attack, right? And you say, "I'll share." And you don't just talk about, "I had a tough exam, I had a tough week at work," and things. But you actually really share about who you are, about what you're going through. And you decide to let other people carry your burdens. That may be what God uses to stretch your faith and to renew it, to refresh it, and to refresh the faith of the people around you as well. But it takes stepping into unfamiliar territory, doing things that you've never done before, that you're not used to doing. You know, like in our church and in a lot of AMI churches, right, the type of worship that we're trying to go after, I call it prophetic worship, right? But it really just kind of means like just like being free and like being able to sing in the spirit and however God leads you, and if you want to raise your hands or whatever it is, and that's the kind of worship that we want. I remember like years ago, right, as we were trying to do this thing, we were trying to like have our worship not be so stiff, and we wanted kind of people to be able to sing more freely. in the worship, right? To kind of sing their own song to God. But the worship team was like, you know, that's a scary thing to kind of do. And you kind of just, you can hide behind the music, right? And just go through the set. And I remember one day after the pastor preached, and I was just sitting there in the front row and as an associate pastor. And as soon as the message was over, we have worship after the message. Pastor comes over. He sticks the microphone in my hand. He says, go up there and sing. I said, what? He said, go up there and sing. I said, go up there and sing. He meant like go up there and sing. So I was an obedient guy. I picked up the microphone and I stood up in front of the people. And then I started, Lord, oh Lord, we are here. We are here. We are here. And then, you know, but as I sang, I started going, I was like, Jesus, we are here this day. Oh, God, oh, God. I started singing. You know what? Sounded better than that at the time. You know what? Man, like, people, you sounded better than that. People got blessed. People really got blessed. And I got blessed. And it kind of changed the way I worshiped. And it helped our church. I believe it helped our church to change the way that they were worshiping, but man, that was stepping into unfamiliar territory. That was scary. That was frightening. But God used it. God stretched me. God stretched the church. What are the things that God is challenging you to do if your faith is stale? Is your personal relationship with Him just not that intimate? Take a day off from work. Take a Saturday, go find a retreat center near you, go by yourself and spend a day before the Lord in meditation and in His Word. Read a whole book of the Bible, not just your chapter for the day. Do something that you're not used to doing that pushes you and experience how God can stretch your faith and He can do something fresh in your life. When the disciples did this, it says in verse 13, it says in verse 12, they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. When the disciples obeyed, when they were willing to step into unfamiliar territory, when they were willing to take risks, it says they preached the kingdom, they healed the sick, and they cast out demons. In other words, they did the very things Jesus did. They did what Jesus did. Brothers and sisters, when we are willing to take risk, when we're so fed up with the way that our life is, and we say, God, I have to experience more. I want something different. I need to experience more, something fresh, and you're willing to step out and risk it and go after it, you find yourself beginning to do the things that Jesus did and to live the life that we experience here in the Scriptures as we step out of the boat and we trust in God to meet us. You know, there are only two times in the Gospels that it says Jesus marveled. Or maybe in your translation it might say that Jesus was amazed. The first time is when He healed that centurion's servant. If you remember that story, a centurion sent some people to get Jesus to come heal his servant. Jesus is on His way, and then the centurion sends other messengers, and they say to Jesus, "We're not worthy of you. He's not worthy of having you come under the roof of his house. Just say the word, and his servant will be healed." And then it says, Jesus marveled because of the centurion's great faith. Wow, not even in Israel have I seen such great faith. He marveled because of his great faith. The second time, the only other time, is here in his hometown. And here, it's not him marveling because of someone's great faith, but he marveled because of the people's lack of faith. Those who knew him the most, who should have had the most reason to believe, they grew stale and they lacked faith. Brothers and sisters, one way or another, Jesus will be amazed by you. Either by your amazing, your great faith, or by your lack of faith. Which will it be? Most of us, how many of you have been in church 5 years or longer? Have been Christian 5 years or longer? Okay, that's like 80% of you. 10 years or longer? Wow, okay. 15 years or longer? Didn't change. Your whole life. Wow. We really need to pray for you guys. You guys are from Nazareth. You guys. I came to know the Lord in high school. I'm okay. You guys, we really need to pray for. The longer we've known Jesus, the longer you've known Jesus, the harder you need to pray. This retreat, praying, freshness of faith, it's not for the person who came to know the Lord recently, although he or she needs to pray. But for those of you who've been around the longest, you really need to pray. You need to pray the most. Because we have gotten so used to our understanding of Jesus and Christianity. Brothers and sisters, God is, he is looking for a pulse. He is looking for faith that he can work with. I want to close with this. There was a story about this town that was going through a drought. And the drought was very, very difficult for the town because it was an agricultural, it was an agrarian, you know, farming community. And so when there's no rain, no crops, you know, no livelihood, really, really bad. So the because many people in this town were Christian, the pastor of the town called the people together in the church and said, "Church, we have to pray. We have to pray for rain. And we got to believe that God is going to bring rain. God is going to do it. We got to pray. So tomorrow, let's gather in the town square. Let's bring everybody together and let's pray for rain. Do you believe that God can bring rain?" Everybody said, "Yes, we believe that God can bring rain." So then the next day, everybody gathered together in the town square. They gathered together to pray for rain. But out of all those people, there was only one person whose faith was really evident, that he really had expectation that God would bring rain. There's this one little boy who went to the prayer gathering carrying an umbrella. He was the only one out of all of them. Isn't that like us? We pray, we go through the motions, but do we actually have that expectation that God is going to do great things in our lives? I want to challenge you, the next time Pastor Peter says, "Church, let's do this, charge," don't say, "You go ahead, Pastor Peter. Let us know how it goes. Give us a call and then we'll see." Step out together with him. The next time your small group leader says, "Can we share?" Open up, be vulnerable. I want to challenge you tonight at this retreat, this weekend, I want to challenge you to come with an attitude that says, "God, I have no idea what you're going to do this weekend. None. Whatsoever. I have no idea. I don't know what you're going to do tonight. I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. God, I know nothing because you can do anything." Let us humble ourselves. Can we? At this retreat, humble ourselves and say, "God, I've made you too small. I've put you in a box. Lord, I know nothing. I know nothing. You can do anything you want. God, give me that faith. Give me that expectation. Come, Lord Jesus, and bless us. Bless me. Give me that fresh faith that I need." You know, I just want to ask, can we right now just spend some time praying? Can we humble ourselves before God? Can we humble ourselves before God right now? Can we just come right now, and with that attitude, I'm sorry, I don't mean for it to sound demeaning or harsh. I think you know what I mean by it. Can we just come and say, "Lord, I humble myself, God, I know nothing. I know nothing. I have no idea what you may do. You can do anything, God.